If we look at the last verse that we read today, this won't be the preaching verse, but I add this as an introductory comment. Verse 8 says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily, and especially then. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And some consider that to be an indication of how bad things will be at the end times. That's what the Lord will come. He will see that there will be no faith on the earth. But this is actually a rhetorical question. The Lord himself doesn't give the answer. He doesn't satisfy our eschatological bent. You know, that we can say, yeah, my view. This is my view. And the Lord has not opened up the eschatology in such a clear doctrine that we can then lord it over each other. Let me just add. But here we have a rhetorical question. Why? Because he's been talking about faith in prayer. That's the context. He uses this parable and that the context of that rhetorical question is to teach us always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, not to be disappointed, if we use a human term, not to be disappointed in the Lord. I think the question then posed in verse 8 is that when Christ returns, will he find his own people persisting in prayer, having the faith to obey this command and this encouragement from the Lord? Will he? If he comes tomorrow, will he find us personally persisting in prayer? The Lord doesn't just leave it as an empty or as a hard command. Then gives us a parable to consider and to teach. For trusting in Christ's promises and then doing what he teaches is an act of faith. Faith is not some airy-fairy thing. It is not some feeling. It is not some cloud that we can't grab hold on. As many people would say, having no idea what faith is. No, it is trusting the Word of God and the living Word of God. And as regards to persistent prayer, this is an act of faith, and that's what verse 1 teaches us. The whole point of the parable is that we should continue in prayer and not to become discouraged and weary. And so they are the two opposites. We have faith and we have faint. Faith or faint, as Free Presbyterians, we love alliteration. That is really what we're going to consider together today with the Lord's help. Is faith or faint, ? In persistent prayer. Faith or faint, is a question. Persistent prayer. See, again, as we thought about this morning, where there were a couple of people in the parable, again, there are persons in this parable. So we look at these persons, and we see the first group of people, or the first couple of people, is the judge and the widow. And then this parable is given an example for the command, verse 1. We see then the judge, who is he? Well, he's a godless man, therefore he's an unrighteous judge. He doesn't care what God thinks about him. He also doesn't care what man thinks about him. He's not impressed by men or women or what they think of him. And he has no intention of helping the woman, no intention of helping the widow. The lowest, the weakest, the poorest in society does not interest him. He has no intention of doing what she asks. She's merely a widow. No doubt she was poor. Nobody important. And widows in scriptures are grouped together with orphans to consider the weakest and the most easily abused people in society. You could group in that in some ways single parents. But here we have a widow, and she comes and she pleads before him, but he is not moved. He is not moved. He is a hard-hearted man. She's obviously not rich or famous. She's nobody he has to please. Not that he seems to be that interested in pleasing humans anyway, but he's just going to ignore it, and he's going to deal with something more interesting and something more profitable, some more interesting cases, but not this woman's need. But this widow, however, is not put off by the word no. She's not put off. She's not intimidated. She continues to petition the judge. You can just imagine her every morning knocking on the door. Yeah?
Me again?
Knocking at the door. I want justice. This is what the word avenge means, to receive justice. She wants justice. And so she knocks and she knocks and she's determined to get help and she will not leave him alone. You can imagine that this goes on day after day and week after week. And she's the first in the queue every morning, knocking on the door. And her persistence pesters the man to submission. This man who despises other people, despises God, and yet finally she'll only leave him in peace when he's dealt with her legal problem. And so for his own sake, self-man to the core, for his own sake and for his own sanity, then he will listen. And then he will sort out her situation to her satisfaction. So we see then the judge and we see the widow. But we see that this then contrasted with God and the elect, with God and the elect, because this example is applied to God and his people. And most especially as regards to their prayer relationship. Prayer is a relationship. And of course, there are huge differences between the judge and God. There are, of course, some similarities. Because like the judge, God fears no man. And he neither regards man, for there is no respect of persons with God. That's about the earth. And he's in a power and an authority. And he is the judge of all the earth. Except for those three things, there's no other comparison to be made. But God is, of course, so different from this man, because the biggest difference is that God is righteous and that God is merciful and that God listens to the prayers of the needy. And he desires us to approach him. The judge couldn't wait, you know, that the woman would, she turned up today, no, not yet, good, she's left me alone. But God's not like that, dear believer. There's not one book in the Bible where God does not command us and invite us or by example show us that we are to go to him in prayer, that his ear is ever open to the prayer of his people. Big prayers, small prayers, cast all your cares upon the Lord. We're commanded in Peter. All, the little ones, big ones. Say, oh, I only pray for big national disasters. No, you've lost something, pray. You've offended someone, pray. You're confused, you pray. All your cares. The Lord invites us continually. And it's the basis of this hope that we're heard is our relationship to him. We have a relationship with him. We're not just some stranger in the city, as this widow was, a family. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've become the son of the righteous judge of all the earth. His son, our Savior, is our great brother, our big brother, our Lord, our everything. The relationship is hugely different. Because in Christ, we are the elect of God. As it says here in verse 7, and shall not God avenge, shall he not make justice for his own elect? And so they are the persons in this parable. And secondly, together, see the purpose of this parable. As we've already briefly mentioned, verse 1, it shows us the purpose of this parable. Let us fix our hearts upon that. That the point of this is that men, that is people, ought always to pray and not to faint. So we're taught, first of all, persistence. Persistence. Don't give up praying. Don't give up. We so easily give up. You don't give up because he says, talking about persistence of his own elect, says his own elect, which cry day and night unto him. Day and night. So we see the persistence of the prayer of God's people. And if this local magistrate finally gave in to the widow's demands, how much more? How much more? And this is the great contrast. And this is the very core of the teaching of Jesus Christ in this parable. How much more will God give justice to his own blood-bought people? Yes, much, much, much more. That wicked judge finally heard the woman and helped the woman. If that wicked, godless man, how much more the righteous and holy and merciful God of our salvation will hear us, although he bear long with us, although we must persist in prayer. And it is the duty then, we see also in that second part of verse 8 and also verse 7, is the duty of God's elect to cry to God day and night, to pray without ceasing. Yes, we have set times of prayer as a group or in family worship or even personally, a quiet time or whatever. But there are also those emergency prayers, those prayers of need that go up so often throughout the day. We're crying to him day and night. And he wants us to pray. He loves to hear the sound of our voice, even my voice. He loves to hear the sound of it. Because he loves us with an infinite and an eternal love. And he wants us to be this. He wants us to be completely dependent upon him. Hanging on him, which is literally what dependent is. Hanging on his every word, but hanging on him for dear life. And that is, you ought to take that literally. And so we're not to put our trust in anything else. We're not to put our faith in anything else, because that would be foolishness and idolatry. And you know, if we're setting ourselves to prayer, and we have something we think that's important to pray about, and we do not persist in prayer, well, firstly, that shows God that you're not serious in the first place. You give up after 2 weeks. Yeah? Mum and dad aren't saved, and you're giving up after 2 weeks. How serious were your petitions? Yeah, you proved to God that you weren't serious, but if anything, you proved to yourself. We're never serious about that prayer. And if persistence then is the first purpose of this parable, the second or accompanying purpose of this parable is patience. That we don't give up trusting. That we don't give up trusting. So we trust him to pray to him. We persist in that prayer and we do not give up in that prayer. So what's the difference between persistence and patience? Well, patience is our attitude in persistence. It's the attitude, it's the internal attitude towards that persisting in prayer. Because he says in verse 7, he says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, though which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Here is I won't say a promise, because it's not the case. It's not always the case. But when the Lord does bear long with us, he will avenge. He suffers us long. He's patient with us. He takes his time, as it were. But learn this then, that we are the supplicants at God's throne of grace. We all are. We're beggars at the throne of grace. And we're coming to him and we're pleading. And what sort of beggar would then stand up after a half a day and say, "King, you've not heard my petition," and then walk away? If we're truly supplicants, if we're truly making our petitions before God, know who we are. God is in heaven. We are on earth. Let your words be few. But may they be persistent and patient words. And so we have to understand that who God is and who we are. And by being patient in prayer, what do we also learn? We learn to be long-suffering. Whether it be our illness or a friend's illness, whether it be the salvation of your sister or of your brother or of whoever, and you persist in prayer and you're patient in that prayer, we're taught long-suffering, and we're taught a very holy long-suffering, that we'd be no longer impatient. And we'd be no longer selfish, because we're going to the Lord to sort all these things out. And God's timing in answering our prayers, learn this, is absolutely perfect. He makes no mistakes. Because being righteous in all his ways means he's also righteous in the timing that he determines to answer your prayer. Which is why the Lord Jesus teaches us, don't give up. The Lord will answer at the right time. Not when you think it's right. He or she might not be ready. The Lord might have a different purpose with that long-standing illness before he heals, before he gives relief in whichever way he wants to. And that's the secret of this, that's openly taught in this passage. Having understood that we're supplicants and that we develop long suffering and that God's time in answering is perfect, leads to this. When we do those things, when we do all of those things, we have a guaranteed answer to prayer. I say, that's a promise. That's a tall order, isn't it? That's what the Lord's teaching. When we persist in prayer and we're patient in prayer, and then we have the benefits of being patient in prayer, knowing who we are and knowing who God is, if we do not give up and we continue to pray until God answers that prayer, as this guarantee by Jesus Christ that it will be answered. Thirdly, what is the proviso to this parable? What is the condition that's given? Is that all then? And we just keep on praying? We just keep on praying and the Lord will definitely answer? Yes and no. There you go, that makes it clear. It's yes and no. Well, a few other facts have to be taken into mind as well, taken into account. Firstly, God's will. 1 John 5 and verse 14, the apostle writes this, and this is the confidence, that word can also be translated as boldness. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask, that is prayer, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so you think to yourself, right, I really want that yellow Porsche 911. I really want it. And if I just persist in prayer and I'm patient in prayer, I'm going to get it in God's timing. That's not according to God's will. Not necessarily, who am I to speak for God? But you can well imagine, this is not according to God's will. And according, therefore, to God's revealed will. Not according to your wishful thinking, which is your will. No, and then we know if we read the scriptures and we grow in the knowledge of not only who God reveals himself to be, but whom he reveals himself to be with his people and how he deals with his people and how he deals with his enemies. As we grow to understand this infinite and eternal, most majestic of gods that we can't even understand, except he write it down in black and white. But through that revealed will, we'll see his recognizable commands. The clear word of command and teaching, as in this chapter. Clear words, no obscure, mysterious things given, recognizable command. He says this, always pray and not faint. There you go, there's a clear command. And therefore, if I pray and I persist, then I'm doing God's will. But also according to his revealed character. Because God reveals himself to be merciful, to be very gracious, to be long-suffering, that he's abundant in goodness and truth. He keepeth mercy for thousands, forgiveth iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. So we know the Lord that he's a providing and he's a protecting Father, so we can have that confidence to come to him, knowing that he's got mercy, abundant mercy for us. And then thirdly, then his relations with men. And as we study redemptive history in the Bible, we see how he responds to Abraham's boldness. And boldness says, yeah, Abraham says, yeah, but if there are 50 righteous people in the city, and then he moves down, and if there are 40, do we see that God's wrath is beginning to burn? No. No, not at all. So we see how God responds to Abraham's boldness or to Moses' pleadings. Lord, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Thou knowest this is a hard-necked people. Or even Daniel's claiming of God's promises. The prophet Jeremiah says twice, Lord, 70 years, the 70 years are up. And so with that boldness, he goes towards God. And that's exactly what James says in the New Testament in chapter 4 and verse 3 in the epistle of James. He says this, so this is rounding off this idea that we're to pray according to God's will. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, wrongly, that you may consume it, that you may use the product of that prayer upon your lusts, upon your desires. So not God's will, but your will. So your prayers are not answered because they're not according to God's will. And in fact, they are an abomination to God. according to your sinful and fleshly desires. Therefore, God, being a good father, will not answer them. And so we have God's will. But secondly, we have belief in answered prayer. That we're to have belief, again, bringing us to the word faith. We're to have faith in answered prayer. The Lord Jesus says in Mark 11 and verse 24, he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Again, that belief is not wishful thinking. It rests upon Scripture. It rests upon the Word of God and here the promise of God. What things soever ye desire is not to be according to self and sin, but according to God's revealed will. But there is to be a belief in that. So yes, it's according to the will of God, and therefore that should encourage us to have faith in praying that word of God. And if God says pray for wisdom as he does in James chapter 1, he applies this very principle in that doctrine that we read. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, that is freely, and upbraideth not. He doesn't rebuke and mock you when you ask for wisdom. And it shall be given him. It's a clear promise. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Not doubting. Not being unsure about God's promise. But he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. See, that's the clear instruction that James gives us, that we are to ask in faith. And thirdly, it is to be Christ-centered. John, Gospel according to John, chapter 14 and verse 14, the Lord says this to us. He says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Very clear promises that the Lord makes. Now, of course, in my name does not mean that you've just used those magic words at the end of a prayer. In Jesus' name. And then suddenly the Lord hears. Yes, he's used the right code. I will now listen and answer. It's not some magical, superstitious wording by any means. The word name, it means more than that. It's more than just a personal label used to distinguish you and others in the world. It's more than just that name. For Christ, it means his authority and his reputation. His authority because he says at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, and all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So we're going to him and we're praying in his name who has all the power and all the authority. That gives us assurance that our prayer will be answered. But also reputation. Because Moses pleaded with God in the desert, he was on the mountain. Because when the Lord had decided that he was going to destroy his people, they had turned against him most wickedly. And he had just delivered them in a most powerful and mighty way from the Egyptians. And yet there they are, within a few weeks they've turned against the Lord, and the Lord will destroy them for their wickedness. And so what does Moses do as the great intercessor? He pleads with God. He says, Lord, don't destroy them. Why? Because then the heathen will mock thy name, and they will say that thou didst bring them into the wilderness. Why? To destroy them. For thine own reputation's sake, for thine own glory's sake. Have mercy upon thy people. And this is the basis that we pray to God. Lord, it's according to thy will. It's according to thy word. Lord, thou hast all the power in heaven and earth. And Lord, do it for thine own reputation's sake. And so we do call upon the Lord for revival in our own heart, because it is the Lord's desire that we be filled with the Spirit of God and that we live according to our profession. Lord, thou hast promised in thy word, and I find in myself so much coldness and deadness. And yet, Lord, thou hast said and commanded us that we are to walk according to our profession. We're to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Lord, will thou do that in my life? And that's the same for all prayers that we need. All prayers that we utter to God. And even for the sinner, just like the publican, having a foretaste, having an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ can come. knowing that the Lord has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you are outside of Christ today, remember that this is valid to you, that you come before the Lord, and Lord, this is thy promise. And if it's thy promise, think of thy reputation. Do it for thy glory. Save me for thy glory. And do these things. So in closing, as we've considered this, I'll finish with maybe an encouraging story. You all know of George Müller, no doubt, of Bristol. Georg Müller, or you want to call his name. George Müller was a man of prayer. And he had five friends for whom he personally prayed. He prayed for their salvation. They were unsaved people. And throughout his life, he saw number one saved. And he carried on praying for the other four. And he saw number two saved. And he saw number three saved. And he saw number four saved. And then George Müller died. Therefore, he stopped praying. And a number of years after George Müller had died and had gone to be with the Lord in glory, the fifth man was saved. He had been persistent. And he had been patient. And he had been believing in prayer. And even when his corpse was cold in the earth, the Lord answered his prayer in his time. So when we are patient and persistent in prayer, we pray according to God's will, and we pray believingly, and it's done in and through Christ, we are guaranteed an eventual answer to all our prayers. That is a great promise. That is a great hope for the Christian. We who are so little and nothing. So don't give up. Continue to pray until our Heavenly Father answers our prayers, loves us greatly, desires us to pray unto.